Praise the Lord. It's good to be in His house, isn't it? Good to be together. Good to be in His presence. And God has a word for you. Who believes God has something to say to you? Who believes you're not here by accident, that you were meant to be here today? God is amazing, isn't He? Isn't it amazing how He has everything just working together all at once somehow? You ever just stop and think about how incredible that is? How everything needs to work so perfectly just for your body to function, right? There was an atheist, and he was also a scientist, and he could not get past the eye. When he got to the human eye, right? Who knows this testimony, right? He wrote a book about it. I don't know the title. But this guy could not get past the intricacies and the perfection of the human eye. And he said, there has to be a creator. There's no other explanation. It's just too amazing. And you know, that's just one facet of our human body, let alone that you are within a world where everything is working for your existence. You know, the oxygen that you're breathing is because of a very delicate balance, right, of all kinds of systems and things. Now let's zoom out even a little bit further. Now just picture this planet so perfectly placed within space, whatever that is. We don't know what that is. What is space? What keeps the planet just floating there? And where is there? And yet, as much as we don't understand it, we do know, right? If the sun and the moon, if they move just a degree this way or that way, how everything goes so crazy. So I want you to be encouraged today that God is a God of perfection, even though it seems so chaotic. I don't know why I'm getting into this. It's just the Holy Spirit. The moon is covered in scars, isn't it? Does anybody know why it's covered in scars? You know, science is saying today it actually has protected the Earth from innumerable asteroids that would have hit us, but hit the moon instead. That's what all those craters are. Now, that seems pretty chaotic. God, why would you allow asteroids in space? Why even allow such a thing? Instead, we should ask the question, instead of asking that question, we should say, God, thank you that even though there is some sort of a chaos that we don't understand, whether you want to call that evil or darkness or the devil, whatever you want to call him or it, right? Anything outside of God, we don't quite understand what this existence fully is, but we do know this. We do know that there is darkness and light. We do know that we have a Lord and Savior, and we do know that we have an enemy. I don't know if he's chucking asteroids through space. It doesn't really matter. What I do know is that my Lord always makes a way in my life. And so there is always going to be chaos in this human existence. But instead of focusing on the chaos, focus on the Lord who is able to get you through it. And in fact, what we've been preaching on is that He's using it for your good. Amen. Wow. The Lord wanted to say some things, right? I'm preaching already. There's no intro. Well, about 3 weeks ago now, I started talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then it kind of merged, as sermons do, and I took pieces from their story. And initially, I just talked about how they needed to stand for what's right, right? That was week one. And there's a time where we need to stand for what's right. And that could be just as simple as you weren't a believer and now you became a believer. Who found, right, in your story, if you kind of go back, maybe you have to go back a long time, maybe it's more recent for you, but when you took a stand for Christ, or maybe you said you were a Christian, but you weren't really quite one yet, but you can pinpoint the moment where you started really saying, I want to know this Jesus. And who can testify that at that moment, right, there was some friction, to put it gently, there was some obstacles, right? People around you started not liking you that used to be okay with you, and some things in your life started going crazy and haywire, and you didn't understand what it was, and in fact, Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, you know, that very thing happens where we get saved, and there are things that will come, and it's really the one with the seed planted down deep in good soil that survives. But the enemy will pick off those that haven't put it down deep, right? But the point of that parable is not just about the seed being a good soil, but that things will come. Everybody say things will come, right? So sometimes we focus on, well, we need good soil. But yes, we should also see what Jesus was warning us of, that hard times will come. The sun comes out and will try to burn you up, right? And so there's attacks of the enemy. That's just kind of, we just need to come to terms with this fact that when you become a believer, you are going against a very strong current. Who's ever been in a strong current, right? And if you've ever been in one, you ever try to turn around in it, right? If you go with it, it's really easy. But as soon as you try to turn against it, maybe you made a whirlpool as a kid in your swimming pool, right? And you try to turn against it and your body floats up like this because wow, I am losing my words here. It is a strong current, this world, isn't it? And as soon as you turn against it, there's going to be pressure. So I want you to come to terms with that. A lot of believers get confused by pressure. They don't understand it, and then they're just always blaming it on the devil or that they didn't tithe enough. Only the old Christians understand that one. But that's always the answer. It was always just maybe you didn't tithe enough, right? That was a very coincidental answer for the preacher that got paid by those tithes. Anything going wrong in your life, it's just your tithes. Maybe not. Maybe the Lord's doing something in you. Maybe that's exactly what happened in the entire Bible from cover to cover. Bad stuff by the enemy that God used for his glory. Wow. Including Jesus on the cross. The enemy put him on the cross, right? And yet God was in it for his purpose. Right? Did God come down and tell the Romans to do it? Did he inspire the Jews to do it? Of course not. We know the story. Human evil, jealousy, envy. That's what it says. It says jealousy and envy, right? Those things put him on the cross. And Satan went into Judas. And yet, Jesus was part of a plan that God had from before time began. Try to wrap your mind around that. That on 3 days, the 3 days later, that he would rise again with you forever and ever. So, tough times, struggles, trials, these things will come. And the very thing that happens when you decide to stand is that the enemy, not the Lord, the enemy will start to heat things up even hotter. You say, I'm going to stand. Well, expect after a good prayer that you're going to have trouble immediately after. Open the door to your prayer closet. And what are you going to have? Come on, who can testify? You had a great time with the Lord, spending time with him. Oh, I love you, Lord, worshiping him. You're in your word, right? And as soon as you come out of that time, right, it's like you get hit with that current, with the wall. Don't be surprised. This is part of the process. It's going to be a phrase you're going to hear today. Everybody say, part of the process. You know, there's a process that you're going through. You are being worked through a process on the earth. So finally, what happens is, when we looked at this last week, because I'm going to get somewhere else, but I'm establishing my foundation again to where for us to grow even, we're going to get a little bit deeper today. So last week, I really emphasized in the last 2 weeks that don't worry about the troubles. Don't worry about the trial, because that's where Jesus is. That when they got into it, Jesus had been with them all along, but his tangible presence became exposed in the fire. Who can testify? My Bible says that he's with us always. My Bible says, I will not leave you as orphans. My Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? These are promises that you have to come to terms with and believe whether you see him or feel him. But who can testify that during the worst time of your life, when you were desperate and you put your hands up and you say, this might kill me, like they said, but you know what? I've got no other choice but to rely on my God. And guess what happens? Come on, who's felt the most tangible presence of God in those times? That's where Jesus is. And we talked about how Paul said the same thing happened with him. He was going through these things, and at first he was fighting it, trying to rebuke it. He said, Lord, I prayed 3 times. Imagine rebuking that. He said, but then I discovered something. I'm putting it in my own language. You guys can go read it in your own time. You can listen to the old podcast. But he said, I got to this place where I realized that's where Jesus is. And if that's where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. He says, now I'm actually excited for it. Imagine being excited to go through tough times. And then we looked last week as well that God uses everything, and he's using those fires to purify you into pure gold. God's using the very thing that you either put yourself in, somebody put you in, or the devil put you in. It doesn't matter. You know, we're constantly debating how I got into this situation. Come on. Blaming this one, blaming self, blaming the devil. Devil doesn't need any more blaming. He's been defeated at the cross. All right? Come on. Praise God. I'm not saying that he didn't do it. I'm just saying that's the wrong argument. How did you get here? Instead, it's Lord God. I don't know how I got here. Most likely it's me and not the devil directly. Because, you know, he can't convince you to do anything. He couldn't convince Eve. And James tells us the same thing. You're drawn away by your own desires. Come on. Let's know our Bible, Christians. You're blaming everything on the devil. All he can do is put that desire there. He can poke that desire. It's you who's drawn away by it. Devil doesn't make anybody do anything. And just like I don't believe the Lord makes us do anything. I know that's up for debate. And you can argue with me or argue with God. But I don't see him making anybody become a Christian. I see that if you're sitting here today, you made the choice to come here today. There's certainly a drawing, right? You can't come unless you're drawn. But who has met people in your life that were drawn once and aren't drawn anymore? Well, they're still drawn, but they're not answering the call anymore. Come on, you know it in your own life where you know you were being drawn and you didn't answer that call. So there's obvious a drawing. There's an obvious luring from the enemy. Those are real, the drawing and the luring. It's what you decide to do with it. Are you going to answer the call of the Holy Spirit and come over to his side where there's life? Or are you going to, what's the Bible say there in James, right? It's going to say, you're drawn away by your desires. Where does it end up? Come on, church, we know. It ends up in death. It's very obvious. So the Lord is purifying us. He's doing a mighty work in us. He's cleansing us of our sin. I don't want to get into a big giant teaching and a big debate on sanctification, justification, salvation, and the levels and what comes first and how it comes. That's not today's sermon. But I will just say this. There's an obvious instant cleansing when we turn to Christ, right? The Bible says, the man on the cross, he was pinned to the cross. He had no chance to live out a good life. And Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise with me. He made a confession out of his mouth, and it obviously was real inside of his heart. And the Lord said, today we'll be together forever. No chance whatsoever to live out a good life. There's an obvious salvation that is something supernatural that is just by faith. And then we have this massive book that God is still survived after all these years. Communists, they tried to take over nations and they still slipped through the borders. This thing bound in leather called the Bible. And if it didn't matter, why would God still have us read it? Why wouldn't it just be, say this prayer and nothing else matters? You can go live like hell. That's not a swear word. As long as you said a prayer, then why would he bind this Bible and keep it and make sure, come on, that it was preserved up until now? Do you know, even today, as much as Christianity is fading in the world because of just that's what Revelation said would come. Darkness is increasing because we're going to get to a close of this thing called human existence, right? Called human life. And we're going to enter into eternal life. It's coming. But you know, up to today, the Bible is still the most sold book of all time. Why would God allow a book? It's not rules, it's not regulations, it's not laws. We're freed from those things. But why would he bind this thing together and preserve it still today if it didn't matter? So like I said, today's not a debate, not a teaching. I'm not going to get into little tiny semantics of where, well, this is sin and that's not a sin leading to death. That's not today's sermon. I just want you to hear something. There's an obvious point where I say yes to Christ and I'm saved. And then there's a very obvious following in his footsteps as long as I'm still on this earth. And again, today is not to debate what that means and how it works, because praise God for his grace. Who's perfect today? Who would like to raise your... That's not why I'm raising my hand. I'm raising my hand to say, you know, don't raise your hand. I'm going to put my hand down. But who was... Ready? If there's such a thing as a gauge, is there a gauge for good? How could you possibly determine what good is? That's why Jesus said it. You ever just stop and think about what good is and bad? Everybody's got a different opinion. That's why you can't have your opinion about it. That'd be like, well, I'm thinking about sailing to the New World. So I've got a broken compass. I figured that's probably just as good as a good compass. That would be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? We need the Word of God because it points us to what is actually good. If you can't just make it up on your own. But who is more good, according to the Bible's definition, not your own, today, after walking with the Lord for X amount of time, whether that be a year, whether that be 40 years or 60 years, who has been refined more than the day you came to him? Did you think you were less saved when you got saved? Does anybody think you weren't saved when you got saved? So obviously grace was there working in your life instantaneously, wasn't it? Isn't God amazing? Isn't his love amazing? See, because the Lord, I'm not going to get too sci-fi on you, but you know me, I love breaking outside the box, because it's so funny how we try to be so analytical. It's so funny how we try to think so logical. And even as Christians, we want to, like, and our way of reaching the world is not to be weird. When this whole thing about God is into the human intellect is already weird. You cannot make God not weird to somebody who wants to be logical. There is no possible way. There is no way to be unweird to the logical mind. It's an invisible God who sent his only son. Come on, sometimes I like to remind us of how weird this story is to the human intellect, that is. Who dies on a cross and his blood from 2,000 years ago covers your sin today. And don't worry about this human body. It's going to die. God's going to give you a brand new one. In a new heaven and a new earth. Come on, guys. Is that weird? It's not weird for us as Christians because we're so used to these things. These are just like normal for us. But sometimes you have to step outside and just get outside the box and just think, wow, this is insanity to the logic, to the intellect. And that's actually exactly where I want to be. That means I want to step outside the box of logic in every single area. Because God obviously doesn't fit inside that box. So why am I trying to make him fit in other boxes? For instance, outside of time, this is what I was leading up to. God looks at you perfected the moment you say yes to him, even though you're not. Even though you're not in time, he saw you through the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago. Come on, get your head around that. He looked through. The Bible says that God the Father looks through the mercy seat at you. It's not the exact quote, right? You guys understand the picture here, right? He's looking through the blood at you in the future. God's outside of time. But he saw you perfected. Now, Romans goes on to say, okay, we have this grace. So does Jude. You have this grace. Jude says that there was going to be a people that come, just said this 2,000 years ago, that would take this grace and they would twist it and say, because of that, you can live however you want. Jude literally warns us that that's what would come, that heresy would come in. The Lord is after every single detail in your life. And praise God that he doesn't strike you dead with lightning in between. Thank God that I was a horrible individual once upon a time that God still loved just as much as he does now. And yet I said yes to him, and I was complete and full and complete. In the earth and in heaven, I was seated in Christ. Come on, that's another mind bender. Colossians doesn't tell us that one day you'll sit with Christ. It says presently. It says, why are you focused on earthly, human, physical things when you died? You're in the present, but you died 2,000 years ago with Christ, and it says, and are seated with him. Come on, you don't need to try to understand these things with logic. You never will. In fact, it's a trapping of the enemy. And in fact, it is a trap to try to take any concept from God's word and fit it into the boxes and constructs of society, of whatever is the status quo of our time, or even in science. Many things that science did not know yet were already in the word of God. This is what I love. I love when I don't need these things to prove God, but who loves when something in science starts to unravel that God already said this? Like the earth being flat, right? We know that's what the Bible said, right? The earth's flat. No. God's amazing, isn't he? He's doing a mighty work in us. God wants every single detail in us. You have to grow. You have to grow. You have to go through the process. God's growing us. That's what he's doing. I want to say this. It's not an accident what you're going through. God's not just turning a bad situation good. And this is going to mess with your mind. I told you I'm going to mess with your mind a little bit today. I told you I don't want to get too crazy, but I'm going to mess with your mind. Jesus, it says, was with the Father, and everything was spoken into existence through him, John 1. And yet then you sinned. Come on, let's just put it on you. If you were there with Adam and Eve, you do it too. Then you partook of the tree of good and evil. And yet Jesus was already with the Father. Jesus was already there. It says that Jesus loved you while you were still sinners. And yet, if you really dissect his word, if you want to be really, really, I know people don't like this. God so loved the world. He does love the world. But his love, he says, I love those that obey me. I know this starts to, I know it gets weird because you're like, what do you mean he's saying he doesn't love the sinner? No, I'm not saying he doesn't love them. But are they a sinner who's not saved yet? Again, I'm not even bringing an answer to these things. I just want you to realize that what God's doing in us, what God does in you, God is simultaneously, even though you were a sinner, even though there's asteroids heading our way, even though the devil put Jesus on the cross, God's always got a plan. I loved a pastor of mine, what he coined it, and I love it, so I'm quoting it. The devil has a plan, but God has the pre-plan. Right? God's always got, I don't know how, it's not God just trying to like, oh man, look at the situation they got him in, and now they're praying, okay, yeah, I can work this out. I can figure this out. God's already got the answer figured out before you prayed the prayer. I even wonder if there's answers that we just haven't tapped into because we didn't pray, but the answer was already there. It's come like a college fund that's already been prepared, but you don't have to receive it. And I see that that's the love of God towards the world and the salvation of God towards us. It's prepared. It's already there. It's up to you to receive it. But it's not an accident what we're going through. It's not an accident the places that you're in your life. God is using it. Because I want to say this. There's no shortcut to purified gold, to pure oil, and to wine. There's no shortcuts in God. Everybody say, there's no easy button. Sometimes we read about the grace and we read about the mercy of God, and then we forget to go through the stories of the individuals who wrote those things. Because if you read through Genesis and you read all the way into the New Testament, including Paul, who talks an awful lot about God's grace, but doesn't seem to have the house with the white picket fence quite figured out. Sometimes we don't understand. We try to mix together this human existence with God. And we don't realize simultaneously that nothing spiritual is going to happen in your life without God using you in this natural life. Again, try to get your mind around that. Everything you go through in the natural is actually something God's trying to produce in the spiritual. And yet, everything in the natural is death and not life. Everything here is going to die, it's going to fade. But God is using all of it. He's using it for his purpose. And so, you know, you read about an Abraham, you read about Jacob, you read about David, you read their stories, and God's already anointed them. God comes beforehand, and all their stories, he comes and he says, you're the guy. Comes even when they're being born. You're the one. This is the one. But then their life is chaos, isn't it? There's not a lot of peace in the patriarchs' lives. The peace is obviously what Paul defines better in the New Testament, something internal, because he's in prison when he writes it. This joy, this hope that we have is in Christ. It's not in this earth. Even Hebrews says the hall of faith goes through in Hebrews 11. We have the whole hall of faith, and we're going through all these characters, and it says, but they never really obtained the promise. Why? Because the promise is Christ. It's not a thing. It's not a place. It was Christ. That is the only promise that we're hoping for. Anybody get anything out of this today? This might be a podcast you have to listen to again. If you want to grow, you have to let the Holy Spirit take you through the process. When Jacob became Israel, you know, it was 20 years of this and 20 years of that. And finally, he has to get into a wrestling match, right? Gets his hip dislocated until he finally steps over into the place that God had for him. A child may not want to grow up, but they have no choice. I just want to read something I wrote here. Some people grow up physically but never really grow up. So they're grown-up children. A child thinks the world revolves around them. A child demands their needs with whining and complaining. A child thinks everything is unfair unless they get exactly what they want. A child expects all responsibilities to be taken care of for them. Their parent feeds them, clothes them, houses them, and even pays for the right for them to one day do these things themselves. Now, when adults continue to think like a child, we have selfish, me-focused, entitled, lazy, opinionated, whiny brats putting a weight on society. They are not a help to their fellow citizens, but they think the world owes them. I might post this. I don't post anything. I don't even have a place to post it. I'm going to read that paragraph again. When adults continue to think like a child, we have selfish, me-focused, entitled, lazy, opinionated, whiny brats putting a weight on society. They are not a help to their fellow citizens, but they think the world owes them. So how does a parent get a child to not be like this? A reward and punishment system, for one. Rewarding a child for being a brat breeds a bigger brat. On the other hand, being rewarded for diligence and kindness, for example, teaches us to grow into responsible and kind adults. What about if you're treated unfairly? A child is bitter about it. But an adult learns that unfairness is part of the human existence, and if they can get past it, they have the chance to be strong no matter who is or isn't nice to them. It's a tough lesson, but it's one that grows better adults. Now, I want to say this very clearly. I don't advocate bullying whatsoever. I don't. I know that some have ended their lives because of bullying, and I don't advocate putting people down. But society has made everyone a winner. And our children no longer have to overcome anything anymore. We shouldn't be surprised with a society that can't take any opposition to their beliefs or that quits anytime there's friction. It's so sad when a child isn't as good as another child at something, and they become aware of it, especially when others join in and point it out. But that might just be the fuel they need to become good at something they can. Maybe they'll never be good at sports like other kids, but maybe their rejection fuels them and they become a scientist. Another kid just can't seem to get the way that school is traditionally taught, so they build stuff. And they build the facility that the scientist works at. But if we have a tantrum and a pity party and quit every time we are ostracized, made fun of, or can't do what others can, no one will ever grow up. The point I'm trying to make is that people not liking us, our inadequacies, our struggles, are part of us. And if we let it help us, we can become better human beings for the good of society. Now, I didn't say anything spiritual. Doesn't sound spiritual. I just said, doesn't that sound logical? That's just natural humanity. That's just a good parent raising good kids. Is everybody with me? You know, we try to divide these lines between spiritual and physical. Do you know your body, soul, mind, and spirit? Right? Where do you divide the line? Where does the spiritual part of you and the physical part of you end? What part of your life is physical and what part of it is spiritual? Try to define where the dividing line between those things are. See, we see Jesus lived a physical life, and yet everything he did was spiritual. I mean, if you really want to get into it, everywhere he went, the places he stood, you know, I thought I might talk about some oil. That'll probably be next week at this point and the time on that clock. But, you know, even Gethsemane, we all call it a garden. We think it's like a garden, you know, and just walking through, like picking roses. It was an olive grove. In fact, it was at the Mount of Olives. He stood at the base of it, and actually it was an olive press. The word Gethsemane doesn't mean garden, but there was a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane was an olive press. And in the very same place that Jesus stood and prayed and began to be pressed with so much pressure that his pores literally began to sweat blood was in the very place where they would take the olive and crush it with such immense pressure that it would produce oil. Everything Jesus did in the natural, everywhere he went, the people he interacted with, if you really want to dissect it, it was a physical existence, and yet it wasn't, was it? It was spiritual. This is very important because a lot of people try to pick up Jesus like he's an extra. People try to pick up Jesus like he's a happy meal to their day. Try to add Christianity like it's something that'll benefit their life. Instead, what we must realize is that you were dead. Come on, let's go to the Word. What's the Bible say? You were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sin. And you came to life in Christ. That means if you just try to add Jesus like salt to a steak, it's death. Wait a second, adding Jesus is death? Yeah, if all he is an add-on. Come on, who's ever heard? Listen, you go down, go sit in public and listen for his name. You'll hear his name said quite a bit from the average public. Apparently people love saying Jesus Christ. I'm like, oh, you must be praying. Sometimes when I'm on a job site, I think this is hilarious and no one gets me. It's so funny though, I love doing this. I'm not going to swear, but just they'll say Jesus or Jesus Christ. And I always go, what's he have to do with it? They just look at me like, huh? That's just, you know, and then others be like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. There's no evidence of it whatsoever except that you say that you are. And so what I hope that I painted today was that obviously salvation is a gift and it's grace, and there it is on the cross, and yet there's obviously something deeper, isn't there? There's something more. Because in the same way that I gave you this little picture of how we raise a child to be a good citizen, it doesn't matter what they do. I mentioned bullying. I kind of want to come back to that. Because, you know, as kids, other kids pick on them. And I know no one likes this. And then we try to step in and try to stop it because people have committed suicide. I get it. It's horrible. But do you know how many greats? I'm talking greats of the greats of the greats. It's because of that. Come on. If we try to protect them, but instead they need to realize I'm not in this world to please anybody. And I can't depend on anybody's gratification or authentication, something. I can't depend on you liking me. Because when you get to adulthood, now all of a sudden, what do you have? And that's why this, do you notice how society is just grown-up babies? They're grown-up children. I'm not saying bring bullying back like that, okay? But I'm saying that if everybody is always a winner and everybody's test is always an A, we never, ever change. We never grow. But it's actually a picture. What's happening in society is actually a glimpse to what's happening in the spirit, where the devil just has convinced Christians everybody gets an A. Everybody's saved, doesn't matter. You do whatever you want, everybody gets an A. No, you don't get an A. You got an F. You just failed. That's adultery. That's murder. Those are sins. You just failed. That's an F. And we can't be afraid to stamp a big red with a circle. Remember the circle? Man, they really wanted to make sure you knew you failed. And that's on purpose. Why? Because if you don't ever recognize that you're a failure, you'll never grow. God's not allowing harsh situations and trials, because we can look at Peter, you know, and he's going on and on and on. He says, in fact, count it joy. James says it too. It's actually, Peter says, 1 Peter 5, it's out of his kindness. Out of his kindness we suffer. So that after, right, he's going to build us and support us and grow us and shape us and mold us. There's some things that are going to come through this process. It's his kindness. When a parent corrects a child, it's that of their kindness. We used to spank. I know that you're not allowed to do that anymore, society says. I've never spanked a child before, and I never will. It's out of kindness that your parent, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Right? Because that's what happens. And in fact, and we can go through so many verses where it's good. In fact, let's just close. Let's just bring it to a close here if I can find it. I had a lot here. But in Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation 3, verse 15, it says, I know all the things you do. You're neither hot nor cold, and I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Whoa, Jesus, come on. Whoa, Lord, you're trying to kill me? This is a direct word from Jesus for John to present to this poor church. You're not just wretched, you're also miserable. You're not just wretched and miserable, you're also poor. Oh, and did I mention you're also blind and naked? But God just doesn't leave us there, does he? He doesn't just leave the F. What good teacher says, you got an F, you're such a failure, you stupid kid? That's not why they put the F there. Listen, you want to come after school? You want to, if you apply, do you need help? There's people that can help you. There's tutoring. I want you to grow. I can't let you go to the next grade until we get this. That's not because we're calling you dumb, but you need to understand this so that it can build on the next. The Lord's doing the same thing in our lives. How do you think that he gets us to be kind? By making you deal with a lot of unkind people. And if you want to be rude until you're 85, guess what? You're going to be surrounded by rude people. That's how he does it. And you're going to keep getting the F on there. It's not that he doesn't love you. Come on, this is why I started the sermon. We're not talking about love. I'm not talking about his grace. I'm talking about the purification that he wants to do in us. Because every single time that I walk around the earth as a rude Christian, I'm not just hurting myself. I am completely marring the entire name of Jesus. I am completely marring Christianity. It's not just, you can't be so selfish and think, well, it's, you know what, this is me, God's going to have to just accept me for who I am. Now, it sounds so dumb, doesn't it? But you've heard those exact words. Because what you're doing is you are representing the entire Christianity as one individual. The whole thing. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. To close, he says this. So I advise you. I love how he says, I advise you in the NLT. Some advice I have for you. Just casual advice, something you should think about. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, buy from me gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. And buy white garments from me so you will not be ashamed of your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. Do you know this is a direct connection to Malachi that said he would be the refiner's fire, right? And the bleacher of clothes, right? Here he is saying, come and get these things from me, says verse 19. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Isn't his grace amazing? Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you that you don't tolerate spoiled brats. But Lord, you're so gracious, you're so merciful with us. Lord, you're looking for us to be, your word says, you're not finished until we are the exact reflection of Jesus himself. And so I thank you, Lord, keep working on us, keep purifying us, keep taking the junk out of us, Lord. And if we fail, thank you, Lord, that you're right there with us to pick us up again. We don't hold on to our failures, Lord, and we don't idolize them and certainly don't parade them about, Lord. Instead, we are ashamed of them. But thank you, Lord, not forever, just enough time to repent and have a time of refreshing again in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you never give up on us and that you love us all the way from the moment we had our first breath until our last. And I thank you, Lord, that we'll be with you forever and ever in glory one day. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.